The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Mark Twain, as you know, wrote some very famous books. Two that probably everybody has heard about are Huckleberry Finn and Tom Sawyer. But he also wrote a book called The Prince and the Pauper. And it concerns two boys in England. The first was born into the royal family, and he was a direct heir to the throne of England. And he was given the title Prince of Wales. On the day of his birth, all the people of England rejoiced. High and low, rich and poor, they took a holiday and feasted and celebrated at his birth. The very same day, another boy was born to a poor family in the slums of London, and he was given the name Tom Canty. And he was an unwanted boy, and when he was born, hardly anyone noticed. Nobody took a holiday, nobody feasted and celebrated. And both boys grew up in totally different surroundings with totally different views of the world. And one day, Tom Canty found himself outside the royal palace, and he was awestruck by its size and beauty. He had never seen anything like it growing up in the slums in London. And as he edged closer and closer to the building, the royal guards finally charged at him and threw him to the ground and asked him what he was doing. The young prince happened to see what was happening, and he came over to Tom's defense. And then, to the surprise of the guards, he invited Tom inside for a tour. And Tom was flabbergasted at the invitation, and even more so when he was inside the palace and saw the magnificent rooms, the works of art, the crystal chandeliers, the expensive rugs, the antique furniture. And the young prince, in turn, was charmed by the spontaneity and genuineness of his new friend. And then something unusual happened. As the prince was showing Tom a particular room, they found themselves both standing in front of a huge mirror, and the two boys couldn't believe what they were seeing. Except for Tom's dirty face and rags, he was actually a perfect look-alike for the prince. And amazed by their almost identical appearance, the boys decided it would be kind of fun to switch places for a while. So the prince put on Tom's beggar clothes, dirtied his hands and face, and then he wandered off the grounds into the slums of London to see what life was like in the slums. And meanwhile, Tom cleaned up and put on the prince's clothes and began to rub elbows with the rich and famous. But after some time, the boys got tired of their game, and the prince wanted to return home to the palace. But the guards seized him and threw him in the palace prison. And no amount of persuasion could convince them that this dirty boy with the rags was really the Prince of Wales. Well, to make a long story short, eventually the situation got ironed out. But the result of the experience was that the prince learned firsthand of what it meant to be poor, to be treated badly, to be exploited by those in power. And the prince eventually went on to become king, and he was one of the most merciful, kind, and best-loved kings of England. Now, Mark Twain's story about the prince and the pauper is really similar to the story between Jesus and us. We are the beggar boy, Jesus is the prince. Jesus exchanged the royal robes of his divinity for the dirty robes of our humanity. And like the prince in Mark Twain's story, Jesus learned firsthand of what it's like to rub elbows with the poor and the downtrodden and the exploited. But Jesus went even further than the prince in Mark Twain's story. He willingly died at the hands of his own subjects, and then he rose from the dead in order to give us forgiveness for our sins and give us a share in his inheritance. And so Jesus now reigns as King of heaven and earth, but much more, obviously, than any human king, because he reigns as God in the flesh. He's the second person of the Trinity. And he's inviting us now to allow him to be king of our hearts and our lives. Not just a part of our hearts or part of our lives, but all of it. Not just sometimes, but all the time. Now, what benefit would that be for us if we allow him to be king of our hearts and lives? Well, it will be then that he can share with us his inheritance. All that belongs to Jesus as God and King, he will share with us. He will share with us the fullness of truth, the fullness of love, the fullness of joy, and eternal life to the degree that we're capable of receiving it. And there's really nothing on earth that can compare with this friendship with Jesus. You know, people can have many good relationships. They can have a lot of wealth. They can have great blessings of intelligence, talent, hobbies, positions, or power. But if Jesus is not the king of their hearts and lives, they will never, ever feel totally satisfied. And one day, they will lose even what they think they have. It could be sort of compared that people who have everything in this world can offer, but are not allowing Jesus to be king of their hearts and lives, they're kind of like children who have run away from their parents. And they find a place to live where they're given every toy, every game, every food, every drink, all the privileges they want, can do anything they want. And so as children, they may be delighted and entertained for a while, but eventually they realize they're not happy. Their hearts are empty because they do not have the presence and the love of their parents. That's a little bit like people who have run away from God and are trying to find their fulfillment in the world. So we who have been given the gift of faith and want Jesus to be king of our hearts and lives, it really is the most precious gift we have. But the question we may want to look at today briefly is, have we really allowed Jesus to be king of every part of our life? And normally it takes some time to develop that, for that kingship to grow deeper and deeper in our lives. So I'd like to just conclude by looking at a few examples, concrete examples. So what does it mean to say Jesus is king of my private life? Well, we could ask ourselves, do we live our private life in such a way that we would be comfortable if Jesus was at our side and saw everything we were doing? If we are doing things in our private life that we would not want anyone to know, let alone Jesus, then he's not king of our life or our hearts. And whatever it is we're doing, we need to stop it now. And if we claim that Jesus is king of our heart and our life and he's our best friend, then how much time do I spend with him? If the answer is, well, I spend a little bit of time with him and talk with him a little bit on Sundays, but actually I don't come to Mass every Sunday, so maybe just once or twice a month and then maybe for a couple minutes before I fall asleep at night, well then Jesus is not our best friend. He's not king of every aspect of our life. And what does it mean to to say Christ is king of my body? Well, it would mean that we treat our body well, but we don't pamper it. It means we discipline our body to make sure we get the proper food and rest and the exercise we need in order to try to be healthy to do God's will and work in our life. It means we don't abuse our body with excessive alcohol or unhealthy foods or the use of non-therapeutic drugs. It means we live pure and chaste lives, reserving sexual expression for marriage, and then in marriage, making sure it is a genuine gift of love to the other that's open to new life. And what does it mean to say Christ is king of our minds? Well, it means accepting sacred scripture and all the dogma and teaching, moral teachings of the church. It also means that we think about our faith. We try to understand what our faith teaches and why. You know, Catholicism is really a smart religion. Catholicism has always honored intellect and reason and teaches that the two go together in trying with faith to try to understand who God is and his revelation to us. So do we from time to time read books or listen to CDs that explain our faith more fully? Then when people ask us about our faith or we hear them say something that's obviously wrong, we will know how to explain and defend the truth. Do we have a zeal for truth in our hearts? If we're, however, content with the knowledge we gained in school and have maybe a grade 6 or grade 8 level of understanding of our faith and never try to grow in that understanding, how can we say Christ is really Lord of our minds? How much time do we spend reading up or trying to learn about our faith versus how much time we spend maybe watching TV or playing video games or surfing the internet for interesting things to see and hear? Is Jesus really Lord of our minds, or is something else? And what does it mean to say Jesus is Lord of my family life? Well, do we treat everyone in our family with the greatest of respect and kindness? Or do we try to manipulate others in our family for selfish reasons? Do we give of ourselves for the good and the joy of other family members? As a father and husband of the family, do we take charge and try to lead our family in the ways of faith, hand on and teach the faith to children? Do we take charge and lead the family in praying together, especially the family rosary? And as husbands and wives, are we generous with the number of children we're willing to welcome into our family? You know, throughout the Bible, at key moments in Israel's history, God always reminded Israel to be fruitful and to multiply, never the opposite. And so when we're properly linked to God, there's always an openness to life and fruitfulness, at least a possibility. You know, couples do need to take into consideration their economic situation, their emotional health, their physical health. But if Christ is Lord of their family life and Lord of their sexual life, then couples will be open to new life with generosity. And they will refuse all forms of artificial contraception or sterilization, which is always seriously wrong and contrary to God's plan for families. And as couples, have they been married according to the laws of church and sought God's blessing for their wedding? Is Christ really the king of our family life? And what does it mean to say Christ is king of our professional life, or public life, or our work? Well, it means that if we have a job that is fundamentally immoral and cannot be changed, then we have to get out. If our job is basically okay, but our employer is pursuing some policies that are immoral and want us from time to time to cooperate with those practices, then we have to say no. Someone might say, but Father, my job pays me so well. Well, that may be true, but think of it this way. Your job cannot give you eternal life. If you want eternal life and Christ to be Lord, then we cannot support or be involved in immoral practices. And having Christ as King of every part of our lives means we also do what we can to bring Christian values into our jobs and places of work, and to try to bear on our company's policies where we can. And if Jesus is Lord of our lives, it means that at times, and in natural ways, we will share our faith with our co-workers. You know, if we've worked at a certain job for years, or lived in a certain neighborhood for years, and none of our neighbors, and nobody we work with, know that we are believing, practicing Catholics, then something's really wrong, because faith without works is dead. And so today, the church is celebrating the feast of Christ the King. Jesus is inviting us. He greatly desires, he earnestly longs for us to allow him to be king of every part of our hearts and of our lives. But he will not force us. He respects our free choice. If we accept his offer and allow him to be king of every part of our lives, then and only then can he give us a share in his inheritance, which is his love, his truth, his goodness, his joy, his beauty, and one day a share in eternal life in heaven. And so today might be a good day to sort of take a look at our lives and ask ourselves, is Jesus the King of every part of my heart and every part of our lives? Is he King of my personal life? Is he King of my body, my mind? Is he King of my family life? Is he King of my work and my public life? And so may the Blessed Virgin Mary, who is the Queen of heaven and earth, obtain for us those graces that we will more and more let Christ live in all areas of our lives, that one day we can say with St. Paul, as he said, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." That is the goal of a Christian.